right? A stranger scattered, but elect, chosen of God by his grace. So anyway, thank you again. I invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and children can be dismissed to children's church. Whatever ages are going, I can't even remember, what is it, first through fourth grade, something like that, but sometimes I forget to dismiss the children, and these kids, they know, just go, if preacher forgets, just go, except on the first Sunday of the month, okay. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read the first couple of verses again, and I invite you, if you're able, to stand and follow along as we stand up for Jesus' word at this time. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Notice the triune God is given glory and praise and credit that is due his name. God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit in that verse 2. The power of election. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless now as we continue in our time of worship, as we open the Word together. We need your help, Lord. We do need the power of the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and reveal to us the things of your Word that we need to hear and see, and then apply them to our heart. Lord, do your convicting work. We pray, Lord, you'd fill us with your Spirit. We pray, Lord, if there be any here this morning who do not have the Holy Spirit within them, that today would be the day they would cry out to the Lord to save them. And then we know that we have the Holy Spirit by calling upon you. Bless, Lord, as we continue. Help me as I preach. Help me. Help us all as we listen. We are such needy people, Lord, and we can do nothing that amounts to anything good apart from your grace and your strength and your power. So meet with us in a special way this morning. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Charles Spurgeon said, "I believe the doctrine of election because I am quite sure that if God had not chosen me, I should never have chosen him. And I am sure he chose me before I was born, or else he would never have chosen me afterwards. And he must have elected me for reasons unknown to me, for I never can find any reason in myself why he should have looked upon me with special love." And we can all say amen to that. I am so unworthy of his grace. I am so disqualified to be an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ, and one who is on his way to heaven. But God was merciful. God was gracious. God sent his Son to die on the cross for me. And God chose me before the foundation of the world. He chose me from eternity past. Before he had created anything, I was in his heart and mind. And I cannot fathom that. I cannot begin to comprehend that. But it's true. And why did he choose me? Because he loved me. Why did he love me? Because he loved me. We don't know why, but he did. God is so good. God is so worthy of our praise. 1 John 4, verses 10 and 19, we read, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice, the offering for our sins. And we love him because he first loved us." Again, 1 John 4, 10 and 19. "Before I loved him, he loved me. Before I found him, he found me. Before I sought him, he sought for me." Yes, Jesus cares for me. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he cares for you? Some of you came in here this morning not believing that. You're full of anxiety, you're fretting, you're fuming, you probably argued with the family on the way to church, and you forgot that Jesus cares for you. And that takes care of everything, doesn't it? And that puts us in our place where we need to be, humbly walking with him, honoring him, even in the car on the way to church. Well, number one, we looked at some aspects of our salvation. And number one, according to verse 2, is our election to salvation is, first of all, according to the Father's foreknowledge. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, which is more than our Father just knowing ahead of time what would transpire, but rather it's our Father causing it to transpire. Okay? He had his hand in every aspect of our salvation. He just didn't look down the corridors of time and say, you know, I see something in Terry Post. There must be a spark of divinity in him, and I believe he's good enough that someday he's going to call upon my name and be saved, so I already know that, and so I'm going to choose him. No, that's not what foreknowledge means. Okay, it rather means that he causes it to transpire. Maybe we could say that he foreplanned it according to his sovereign working and purpose, according to he who works all things together for the good of them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. My Father planned it all, right? I sing because I cannot, or I sing through the shade and the sunshine. I trust him whatever befall. I sing for I cannot be silent. My Father planned it all. My Father planned it all. He took the initiative, right? In drawing us into a loving relationship with him. He redeemed us by his grace. You didn't redeem yourself. You didn't just walk along and one day decide, you know, I think it'd be a good idea if I give my life to Jesus Christ. No, he foreknew. He brought you. He drew you to himself. He redeemed you and me by his grace. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. It was a predetermined plan. The lady sang, why have you chosen me? Out of the millions, your child to be. You know all the wrong that I've done. Oh, how could you pardon, forgive my iniquity? To save me, give me Jesus, your son. And then, Lord, help me, based upon that, to be what you want me to be. Your word will I strive to obey. You didn't think I was listening to those ladies when they sang, did you? Well, actually, my wife had the song at home, and I got to copy some of the words down so I would know. Because she said, are you still going to preach on election? I said, of course, of course. We got here, and I just parked here. So anyway, our election was through the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's this aspect of the power of our election to salvation, our calling, is God's choosing us to become sons of God. And the second part, that was part number one, the second part of the power of election is that it is through sanctification of the Spirit. That second phrase there. Through sanctification of the Spirit. You see, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, you and I would still be in darkness. We would be just groping around trying to find our way like most of the world is doing today, trying to find their way. But the Holy Spirit brings to pass that which God the Father foreordains. It's according to his foreknowledge, but it's by sanctification of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and comes to live within us. He does the sanctifying work. He sets us apart from the power of death and hell and Satan and sets us up forever into the kingdom of heaven. He consecrates us to God. He is the one who gives life, true life, real life, spiritual life, and every single person born on this planet needs to have spiritual life. And sad to say, most of them do not. They may have religion, they may have good works, although all their good works are filthy rags, but if they have not Christ, they have nothing. Nothing. Their life is empty, vain, and they're headed for an eternity of darkness, separated from God. But he is the one, the Holy Spirit, gives us spiritual life. We sing, born of the Spirit with life from above into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came, took of the offer of grace he did proffer, he saved me. Oh, praise his dear name. Turn to John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3. But we're born of the Spirit with life from above. And Jesus explains it this way in John 3, very familiar passage of Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night and wanting to learn something. And so the Lord takes him to school. John 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That applies to every one of us here this morning. Unless you are born again, you're not going to see God's kingdom. You're not going to go to heaven when you die. You're not going to inherit eternal life. He must be born again, or he cannot see in the kingdom of God. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth or where it wishes, and you hear the sound thereof, but can't tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. We have that phrase, born of the Spirit, three times in this passage. Being born again, by necessity, is being born of the Spirit. And unless a man or a woman is born of the Spirit, he cannot be born from above. He cannot be born again, born anew. Oh, the mysterious working of the Holy Spirit at salvation, to take a lost, condemned child of wrath and transform him into a holy, sanctified man or woman of God is simply amazing. Exhibit A, Terry Post. A child of wrath, a child of the devil, a filthy, ungodly, rotten, dope-smoking, beer-drinking, cussing, rebel, hippie, and transform him into a Christian, into one who loves God, and all of a sudden now wants to study his word, is inexplicable other than it's by the power and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way I can explain it. God did something in my life. He changed me back in 1974 when he entered into my heart. I didn't know what was happening then, but God did. I found out later through studying the Word that God's Holy Spirit came to dwell within. He sanctified me. You see, we can't see it happen, but we experience it. We can hear the wind, but we can't see the wind. We can't see the wind. Sometimes we barely hear or even notice a wind, and yet we look up at the tops of the trees and they're moving. And we think, I didn't think there was any wind, but look at the tops of the trees, gently blowing and bending to the will of the wind. So is every one of us that is born of the Spirit, born again, born of God. He is born from above. Can't see it, but we experience it, don't we? And we know it to be true based on the Word of God. One writer, a fellow named Roger Oldham, said this, Bringing the quickening and sustaining breath of God to the cold, dead heart of the believer is a dominant ministry of the Holy Spirit. Bringing the breath of God to the heart of the believer is a work of the Spirit. Beginning with Jesus' teaching in John 14, 15, and 16, and throughout the remainder of the New Testament, the revelation, the ministry, and the role of the Holy Spirit takes center stage. The rapid expansion of Christianity that has swept across the world since is directly connected to this ubiquitous wind. And for you that are like me that don't know what ubiquitous means, it means pervasive. Permeating, omnipresent. Why don't they just say that then? The permeating, omnipresent wind of the Holy Spirit blows where he wills, and in his wake, pockets of believers are birthed into the kingdom of God. The Spirit does that. And so we are elect through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. God chooses us, but we must be born again. And the Holy Spirit brings that about. The Spirit of God takes hold of us somehow from the inside. He somehow works in a way that when one hears the word of Christ, he is taken hold of and taken out of Satan's dominion. Again, that happened to me. The Spirit did that, because Terry Poster didn't do that. Terry Post, just the day before, was drinking beer and smoking pot and still cussing. And somehow the Spirit transformed Terry and Roberta Post that night on December 4th, 1974. The Spirit first stirs the heart to reach towards God. I wasn't able to do it, but somehow God led me. God moved me in a mysterious way. You know, there are at least four ways in which the Holy Spirit works in our lives to bring us into a living relationship with Christ the Son. There are four ways by which the Holy Spirit does his work. At least four ways. There are other ways. We're going to look at four. Number one, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. And you knew that. I'm not telling you anything new, but we got to have an outline here, so here we go. Number one, he convicts or convinces us of sin. And that's what convict means. I become convinced that I'm a sinner. That's what it took to get me on my knees. I thought I was doing all right until then. Well, I knew better, but I thought, well, I'm just as good as Joe Blow down the street or whoever down the next city, you know. I'm just as good as so-and-so. I'll never forget the night I went into the morning I went to church, to a liberal church with my wife and family, and I looked there in the choir, and about half those guys in the choir I'd seen at the bar the night before. And I thought, what a sham. Why should I be here? Hypocrites, you know. Well, I was letting the hypocrites lead me to hell, you know. And we can cry hypocrites all we want. But the important thing is, what of your relationship with Christ? They're going to answer for their relationship. I'll answer for mine. But God convicted me. The Spirit convicted me of sin. Listen to John. Well, if you're in John, turn to John 16 and verse 7. John 16, verse 7. Again, you want to read about what the Holy Spirit's work is. Read John 14, 15, and 16, and we see. But John 16, 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, or it's necessary, for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit, the one called alongside, the Paraclete. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove, which means convict, the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. So he, the Holy Spirit, will reprove, which means he will rebuke, he will discipline, he will expose and show to be guilty, which he did that to me. All of a sudden I realized, I need Christ. I need to be saved. I need to be saved. And he reproves, he convicts. Matthew Henry, who wrote, preached back in the 1700s, said this: the Spirit shall convince the world of sin, not merely tell them of it. The Spirit convinces of the fact of sin, of the fault of sin, of the folly of sin, of the filth of sin, that by it we are become hateful to God, of the fountain of sin, the corrupt nature, and lastly, of the fruit of sin, that is the end thereof, is death. So the Spirit convinces of the fact of sin, the fault, the folly, the filth, the fountain, and the fruit of sin. And the Holy Spirit proves that all the world is guilty before God. He convinces the world of righteousness, that Jesus of Nazareth was Christ the righteous. See, the Holy Spirit does that. You and I can talk until we fall dead about trying to prove the existence of God or the power of the Holy Spirit, but until the Spirit does his work through the Word of God and through prayer, all our talking is a lot of empty air, isn't it? The Holy Spirit needs to work. And he bears witness and he convinces that Jesus of Nazareth was Christ the righteous. Also of Christ's righteousness imparted to us for justification and salvation. He will show them where it is to be had and how they may be accepted as righteous in God's sight. Again, Matthew Henry. Until and unless the Holy Spirit moves to convict the sinner, he will continue in his sinful state. Again, I use my wife and I as an example. We had been shown from the Bible things about the Bible that were true probably a year before we got saved. My sister and her husband were showing us how prophecies were being fulfilled, how the end times were near. Look around you, wars and rumors of wars. And we were in the Vietnam War at that time, and indeed there's always been wars, I guess, going on. But we thought, boy, the Lord may come at any moment here, but it didn't move us. The Holy Spirit had not done his work yet, and for some reason, I was still blind to my need, and it was continuing in my sinful state. A man hears the gospel, and free salvation is offered, but he'll have none of it. In fact, the night Roberta and I got saved, we told my brother-in-law, not tonight. We don't want to hear it. I kid you not. Probably 30 minutes before we got saved, I was saying, no, I'll do it later. No, how about tomorrow? But the Holy Spirit was working through my sister and brother-in-law, through the Word of God. But I didn't want any of it because I didn't see my need yet of cleansing. He needs to be convinced of his sin, convinced and convicted of his crime against God. But once the Holy Spirit does his work of convicting and reproving, you know what? The sinner must come. The sinner has to get on his knees and come. And again, that was me. I had to come. I couldn't stop it. You couldn't stop me from getting saved at that point. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, Jesus said in John 6:37. And he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Whoever the Father gives, he's going to come. It was inevitable that I was going to come. Because going back to a previous verse, I was of the elect. I was of the elect. But I had to come. I had to be born again by the Spirit of God. He is chosen, called, but he can't come until the Spirit works. And when the Spirit convicts, the man cries out, what must I do to be saved? And how we need an outpouring of God's Spirit. You need God's Spirit this morning. As a Christian, you need the filling of the Spirit. We all need to be crying out, God, help me to live for you. Help me to live a life honoring to you. Help me to say no to sin. Oh, Lord, cleanse my heart of sin. It is filthy and rotten, and I have violated your word, and I need cleansing, Lord. Has God brought you and me to that place? How we need an outpouring of God's Spirit. We read in Acts 2:36-38, Acts 2:36, where Peter is preaching, and he says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked to the heart. They were cut to the heart. And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and call upon God. How we need to be cut to the heart over our sin, over our worldliness and our lust. The problem is we're not bothered by it today. We've come so far away from God. Then we can sin, and we say, well, God understands. Everybody else is doing it. At least I'm not as bad as the world around me. That's quite a measuring stick, isn't it? That I'm not as bad as the world. I'm not as bad as my unsaved neighbor and family member and friend, the guy I work with. I'm not quite as addicted to pornography or alcohol or whatever it is as he is. What does God say? What does God want in my life? I need to be convicted. I need to be cut to my heart. They were cut to the heart just by the knowledge that they had rejected Christ. What about you? Are you still rejecting Christ? Are you still in sin? You realize when you die, you'll go to hell if you've not repented and turned to Christ. Heaven will not be there when you die. But Christ invites you to come. He says, come unto me. Come. The Spirit and Bride say, come. That's the gospel invitation over and over and over. Yes, I need to be called. I won't come till I'm called, but yet the cry goes out to come. Believe, repent. The first words that Jesus preached in Mark chapter 1 were repent and believe the gospel. He didn't say, well, wait a while and figure it out if you're among the elect. No, he said, repent and believe and come. How we need to be cut to the heart. We need a true Holy Spirit revival, and that revival can't begin unless and until I repent of my ungodly ways and just cry out to God for mercy. I need to cry out to God for mercy. And then the Spirit will come upon us and move us to surrender our all to Him. And then we will say, Lord, I'll do anything for you. I'll do anything for you. I'll be faithful. I want to be faithful, Lord, to your word and prayer. I'll lead my family in the word of God. I want to live a holy life. I'll be faithful to my local church. I want to serve you through the church you've given me and established. The Holy Spirit convicts us. Number two, the Holy Spirit regenerates us. The Holy Spirit regenerates us. The Holy Spirit convicts us, but if the Spirit doesn't regenerate us, in other words, if Holy Spirit doesn't give us a new spiritual life, then we have no spiritual life. Until the Spirit works, there's going to be no work of God within the soul. A person can hear the gospel message to repent and believe the gospel and believe in the Savior who died on the cross, and he can hear it presented very clearly and plainly and simply and earnestly, and yet he can go on in his unregenerate, unredeemed ways because the Spirit hasn't moved in his heart and in his conscience. But when the sinner hears the Word and the Spirit moves upon his heart, his hearing and his seeing and his understanding, he responds in repentance and trust and is driven to his knees before him in awesome wonder of worship. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through his word, creating faith in him, but I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able, we sing. According to John 16, 13 and 14, the Holy Spirit of God glorifies Jesus, declares Jesus, and guides us to Jesus. That's the powerful work of God, the Holy Spirit. Though he's active in so many other ways in our lives, this is such a precious gift, the gift of salvation, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The wind blows where it wills, and we are saved. Who can comprehend it? The Holy Spirit convicts us. The Holy Spirit regenerates us. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit adopts us. I love this truth about the Holy Spirit. He adopts us. I'm adopted. I'm adopted. I'm a child of the King, we sing. 1 Peter 2, if you happen to be in 1 Peter, or you can turn there, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, we read, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness. Can you believe that? Called you and me out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in the time past were not a people of God, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Why? He adopted us. We uniquely now belong to the Lord as his peculiar people for time and eternity through the means of adoption. Adoption. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans 8, 15 and 16. Romans 8, 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit does that. He, when he enters into your life, he adopts you. He says, you're mine. You're mine forever now. And I will never, ever, ever let you go. And no one, not even hell or the devil himself, can pry you from me. And look at these wonderful verses of inspired scripture. Galatians 4, 7. Again, you may turn there if you wish, but I'm going to move on here. Galatians 4, verse 4 to 7. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, whereby there are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. A servant to a son to an heir of God. Wow. Sons of God. You see, we were slaves of sin and Satan and in bondage to the world. And I had assurance. I had assurance that I was a child of the devil, that I was a slave of sin, that I was going to hell, and it used to scare me to death. I was haunted by that thought. What will happen when I die? Now I have assurance I belong to God. Then, if someone had asked me, are you sure when you die you're going to heaven? I would have said no. I had no assurance. I had more assurance that I was going to hell at that time. We were slaves of sin, bondage to the world. And suddenly and inexplicably, we were adopted into God's family and become children of God by adoption. He adopted us. That's a special, special term. He chose us particularly to become family members. What a miracle of grace. God sent forth the Spirit of his Son, the Holy Spirit, to give us the affection of sons. We are legally sons. The Spirit gives us assurance and a holy affection for our Father in heaven. You know, he chose us. He went out of the way to choose us. Those of you that are familiar with adoption know you go out of your way to choose a son or a daughter to be in your family. You pick them out, you see. That's special. That's special. The doctrine of adoption is an amazingly profound truth. As we are placed on purpose, God purposed to place you in his family with all the privileges and rights of an adult son. In other words, he goes out of his way to choose us. He puts us in a place of honor and prestige, co-reigning with Jesus Christ, our elder brother. We're placed in an extraordinary position of status as a son. As a son. Adoption is the highest status of sonship possible. In the original word, the Greek term literally means placed as a son. So you have a special place as a son, a daughter of God. And it's all of God's grace. He chose us because of Jesus' excellence, his beloved Son, in whom he was well pleased. And when he brings you into his family, he sees his Son in you through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit places us into his whole spiritual family. The Spirit puts a new song in every child of God's heart. We who were not a people now have an Abba Father, a relationship with the King of Kings. Do you have that this morning? I didn't ask you if you have religion. I didn't ask you if you have Christianity. I didn't ask you if you prayed a prayer. I asked you if you have a relationship with God as your Father through Jesus the Son, through the adoption of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit adopts us. And finally, fourthly and finally, the Holy Spirit seals us. The Holy Spirit seals us. Now, in 2 Corinthians 1:21, now he which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, verse 22, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Also Ephesians 1:13 and 14, in whom also ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom after that you believed, you were sealed, signed, sealed, and delivered to God the Father. We can say, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. I love that. It's all to the praise of the glory. We're sealed, we're saved by the Holy Spirit, we're redeemed, we're possessed, and it's all for the glory of God. That's all that matters. And God is glorified. Is he glorified in your life? Is your life lived in such a way that God gets the glory every time? Wow. And then Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So there's three passages, 2 Corinthians 1:22, Ephesians 1:13 and 14, and Ephesians 4:30, where God says we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. So God is not kidding. God is not teasing and taunting us with his truth. He is serious when he says, you are sealed. You are mine forever. You will never, ever, ever, ever lose your salvation. You can have total assurance, 100% sure. Now, if you're saved, it's 100% guarantee you're going to heaven. Okay, it doesn't matter whether you have that assurance or not. You're still going to heaven. Now, when you get there, you'll say, well, I guess I could have been sure all that time, right? So you might as well be sure, right? Because you're saved, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, you're adopted, but he seals us. Things were sealed to indicate ownership. Seals were used to guarantee the security of something valuable. Additionally, seals were used to guarantee the quality of goods. And seals provided proof of identity. The Holy Spirit is mentioned twice in these verses as also being the earnest of our inheritance in Ephesians 1:14, 2 Corinthians 1:22, and is beautifully connected together with the sealing of the Spirit. So he is our earnest and he's also our seal. We are doubly secure by the Spirit. You see, earnest is a guarantee that the deposit, the down payment of what will come in that day. You know, when we purchase a home, we put down earnest money. I'll never forget the time we bought our first house in McPherson. We had to pay a whopping $500 earnest money. That if we backed out of the deal, we would lose that earnest money. Now, we paid $23,000 for the house, so that was a lot of money back then. That was in way back in the 80s. 1982 or 83, I think it was. But that was the earnest money, and boy, that was kind of, okay, are we really sure about this house? Because we're never going to see that $500 again if we give it. It was earnest money, which we would forfeit if we didn't follow through with our promise to buy the house. It was money that said, we are going to buy this house, and we will follow through. It was the first installment. We're serious about it. It was a pledge that more money's coming. And what Paul is saying is that God's gift to us of the Holy Spirit here and now is an installment, is an advance, a foretaste of the life which a Christian will someday live when he lives forever in the presence of God. It begins now. It started the day you got saved. And we have the earnest of the Spirit living within us. He is a guarantee. And therefore, if the Holy Spirit is going to go to heaven, we're going to go with him, right? We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air because of the Holy Spirit. So we sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. The Holy Spirit works in our lives in many other ways, equipping for service, gifting for serving, giving joy, strengthening, growing in grace, completing the work of sanctification. And so may we continually be filled with the Holy Spirit and thus filled with His love and joy. And He will fill our hearts with a song. Do you have joy today? Do you have gladness? Are you excited about being a Christian? I mean, there's nothing better. We ought to wake up every morning saying, Lord, thank you that I'm saved. I have joy today. Are you thankful? Do you have a thankful spirit? We ought to be thanking Him every day, every moment of every day. God help us. God forgive us if we grieve the Holy Spirit by our bitterness, our complaining, our sin. May we turn to Him. Well, the third part of the power of election is that it is all unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The last part of verse 2. And in other words, there's a definite direction to our election. It isn't just willy-nilly, namby-pamby, I'm saved now, just leave me alone, let me live like I want to live salvation. That's not salvation. It is unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood. And this is important, and we're going to see how important it is next time. So breathe easy. I'm not going to start another point. We're on sanctification of the Spirit today, and we looked at four aspects of it. I trust they'll be a help and a blessing to us all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. What power, what blessing, what joy your word gives to us as the Holy Spirit opens up our hearts and our mind and our eyes to the truth. Oh, help us, Lord, to be convinced and convicted of what you have given us, what you have dealt with us about. Oh, Lord, help us just to apply all these aspects of being adopted and being sealed by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we just are so thankful for such rich and wonderful salvation we have in Jesus Christ. And if there's anyone without Christ, I pray they'll come to you today, even as we close, they might cry out for you to save them. Bless now as we close, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn it around.